Tomorrow, of course, is the 4th of July, a day of family, fun, fireworks, and of course, food. They estimate that Americans will tomorrow, only tomorrow, consume 150 to 200 million hot dogs in a single day. Now, we are told that each hot dog has approximately 150 calories. That's not counting the bun or the mustards and relishes that you put on it. Therefore, as a nation tomorrow, we will corporately be consuming 300 trillion calories in hot dogs alone. They tell us that we are going to be eating 50 billion hot dogs in this summer from Memorial Day to Labor Day. 50 billion hot dogs Americans will scarf down. How many of you are planning on having hot dogs tomorrow? I'm just curious. Well, we break the average here in Applegate, folks. No doubt about it. But the 4th is special. To get together with friends and family and shoot off the fireworks and scarf down some dogs or burgers. It's a great day. Of course, really, it's meant as a day to celebrate our liberty and to commemorate our history. Truly, we have been very blessed as a nation. It is worthy to set aside a day to celebrate what has taken place here in this country. It is right. We have been a great nation with a great history. But why is that so? About 100 years ago, there was a man from France who came over, Alex de Tocqueville. Perhaps that name jars your memories from school times. And he came to this country to analyze why America was so great and so successful. Here's what he concluded. He said, as he came back to France, he wrote these words, "I sought for the greatness of America in her harbors or rivers or fertile fields, or in her mines of commerce, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the greatness of her power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Very true words. Spoken prophetically, really, that if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And folks, you know as well as I do that our goodness is being called into question. You read the newspapers. You watch the broadcasts. I heard a report by Robert Vernon, who is the assistant police chief of the Los Angeles Police Department. And he was quite elated, quite happy, because last month, in the month of June, there were only 22 random youth killings by gangs in Los Angeles City. That means people were shot for no reason, not in gang warfare, but just people driving down the street or walking through a park were gunned down, and there was only 22 last month killed for no reason. The statistics were way down in comparison to the previous several months. But according to the latest stats, the month of July, the way it's going right now, should more than make up for it. Gangs, killings, drug wars. Something is going on here. AIDS, today in the paper, the Medford Mail Tribune, maybe you saw the article, that AIDS cases have increased this month in America at 5.7%, a staggering rate of increase. The hope was that the increase would be leveling off, even diminishing, but it's not happening. And I think I shared with you Wednesday night how a couple of years ago when we gave our seminar on AIDS in town, I shared with the folks that regardless of what the Center for Disease Control is saying, that the British Medical Society and the European studies indicate that 100% of those that contact the AIDS virus will end up dying. I was challenged by that, by numerous doctors in this community. Of course, this week in Time Magazine, as well as Newsweek, with the summation of the International Conference on AIDS, they have now declared that 99% of those that contact the AIDS virus will come down with AIDS. What we said was true. You say, well, why didn't Atlanta, the Centers for Disease Control, acknowledge that earlier? Because there is an incredible cover-up going on in this country, folks. Be reading, be watching, be studying. It has to do with politics and the gay political caucuses and their political power and the manipulating of the Atlanta Disease Control Center. And yet while the AIDS cases are rising, while people are dying, while the epidemic is about to explode in the next 3 years, you're going to be reading more and more and seeing yet more about the crisis of AIDS. We're just at the beginning of this radical upturn on the graphs. The thing is going to explode, and that's not just prophets of doom, that's medical literature. It's in Time Magazine this week. Yet while these things are happening, last week you saw the pictures, you read the stories in San Francisco. 200,000 gays and lesbians marched through the streets. Gay Pride Week. Flaunting their gayness. And it shouldn't be called gayness. It's a tragedy. It's a sadness. There's nothing gay about it. People say, but John, you're so hard on that because they're made that way. It's a tendency they're born with. Listen, we're all born with sinful tendencies. Everybody has problems and tendencies and sins of their flesh. But it doesn't mean that we haughtily flaunt it and say, accept me with my sinfulness. It means that we're to acknowledge it and deal with it and turn from it. San Francisco, 200,000 marching through the streets as the cameras were there recording, as people were along the sides of the streets applauding. At the same time when AIDS is ravaging this country, destroying this planet potentially, there's a haughtiness, a flaunting of sin. As Billy Graham said, if God does not judge San Francisco, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's true. For God is not a respecter of persons or of nations. And he will and he must judge sin. Not because he is uptight about it, but rather because he has a heart of compassion for humanity. And he realizes, even as a compassionate doctor does, that if cancer is not dealt with and judged and rid of, that it will cause the entire body to be slowly destroyed, devoured. And a loving Father in heaven looks at his family and says, if I don't deal with these pockets of sin, all of humanity will be destroyed. They will destroy themselves if they persist in these things. Sodom. Now in our text in Ezekiel 16, God is sending Ezekiel on the scene to say, Jerusalem, my city, is repeating the same sins of Sodom. And therefore judgment is inevitable. They are bringing judgment upon themselves if they don't turn away. Judgment inevitably is coming down. And speaking of the sins of Sodom, which we, of course, use that word today, sodomy, in describing homosexual activity, lesbian lifestyle. Concerning Sodom, the Lord says in chapter 16, verse 50, and they, speaking of Sodom, were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. They were haughty. The word haughty there in the Hebrew means they were proudly flaunting their sin, just like Gay Pride Week in San Francisco. Flaunting their sin, they were haughty, and they did abomination. Now, this word abomination is defined for us. I'll read it to you in Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20:13, God defines this same word used in Ezekiel 16, abomination, particularly and specifically as being, again, gay activity or homosexual living or lifestyle. And here God says, the sin of Sodom. There was a haughtiness, a flaunting of their sin, an abomination, lying man with man, woman with woman. Therefore, the Lord says, I took them away as I saw it was good. I destroyed Sodom. Of course, that takes us back to the story of Genesis 19. A couple of angels were cruising into the city of Sodom where a righteous man named Lot was residing. Now Lot, we are told in the New Testament, was a good man. But he got tangled up in that society. And when these angels came to visit him to warn Lot and his family that judgment was coming down, that Sodom was destroying itself and therefore would be mercifully dealt with by God by destroying them completely, instantly, lest they just destroy themselves torturously and slowly, God said, in my mercy, I'm going to destroy them because they're destroying themselves anyway. And he sent these angels to tell Lot to split. Man, get out. Leave. Well, when these angels came into the house of Lot to converse with Lot, the men of Sodom got news that there was a couple of newcomers in town, and they came to Lot's house and they pounded on his door saying, bring out these two new men that we might know them. And we're not talking knowing in the sense of chatting. They wanted to rape them, to have their way sexually, pervertedly with them. And Lot knew these men were angels and didn't know what to do. And Lot, in his confusion, because he was in that city, which, as you know, he never should have been, he offered to send out his daughters instead. The angels intervened and smote those men with blindness that were outside pounding on the door. So they walked around in their blindness until morning came. And they were protected, Lot and his daughters, by a miraculous intervention of these angels. Of course, Lot and his daughters left the city, and then the judgment of God came down and Sodom was destroyed brutally. Completely, totally. So when we talk about sodomy today, homosexuality, and it's talked about so much in our society because of the flauntingness of the gay lifestyle and the tragedy of the AIDS, which inevitably follows sin, tragedy always does. That's why God says don't sin. Not because I'll judge you, but rather he says you'll bring judgment upon yourself. It will bring you hurt and sadness and sorrow. But really, when we think of sodomy, when we think of homosexuality, when we think of judgment, that were really just the fruits of a deeper, more subtle set of sins that Sodom was guilty of. And this is the really important thing for us to consider today. What was really the sin of Sodom? It was not just the abomination and their flaunting of their homosexuality. That was simply, folks, the fruit, the outworking, the final manifestations. There was something below the surface which was much more significant and much more subtle. Would you look at the verse previous to the one we just read? Look at verse 49, and we'll see the real sin of Sodom and how it relates to our country, to us in this nation. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. This is the sin of Sodom, God is saying. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And then it manifested itself in this flaunting of homosexuality, but that was simply the fruit. The roots were much more subtle. First of all, pride. Sodom, of course, was a city-state. That is, it was a city, but it was its own country. And Sodom was proud of their city-state. They had a great deal of pride in their lush surroundings, in their prosperity, in their military capabilities, in their sophisticated society. They were proud of being Sodomites before that name took on a stench that it has today. We're Sodomites. We're from Sodomy, the city-state of Sodom, and they prided themselves in that. Pride. Pride was the sin that sent Satan reeling out of heaven. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, we are told in the book of Proverbs. And yet we in America are falling into that same tendency. We are taking pride in America. Standing tall. America is back. Born in the USA. John, are you saying that patriotism and pride in our country is not right? No, I'm not saying that. As long as we understand the secret of our success, the source of our strength. Some people say our success is because of our defenses. I heard a preacher last week on TV, a man that I really do respect generally. But he was preaching from the Nehemiah and he gave a 40-minute message on how building the walls of Nehemiah's day around Jerusalem were equivalent to our building Star Wars to defend our country. And that was his whole message. We've got to press ahead with Star Wars. My heart broke. It really did. I was sad. Because he missed the point of Nehemiah entirely, at least on that day. The Old Testament stories are pictures for New Testament principles. And we are to be building the walls of rightness and holiness. That's the message of Nehemiah. Rebuilding ourselves spiritually, not rebuilding a material defense for us. And I'm not passing judgment on Star Wars at all. I'm simply saying that we must not be saying we're proud of America because look at our armies, our navies, our weaponries. Some people pride themselves in our defense. I'm proud to be an American because look at our army. Others, because of our diplomacy. I'm proud to be an American because of the way we handle situations around the world. or our democracy, our form of government, that's what's led us to greatness, or our economy, capitalism, that's the secret of our success. No, folks. No, it is not diplomacy or defense or democracy or our economic system. America has been great, as the early patriots knew. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. It's been the grace and goodness of God and a people who acknowledged His graciousness and goodness that allowed this country to become great. We should pride ourselves in the God who was once acknowledged in this country, not in any system or form or part of the country's structure today. Pride. We become a proud country. It shows in our politics. It shows in our talk. We are proud of our country, and we are not acknowledging it is God who shed His grace on thee. A preacher gave a powerful message on the dangers of pride, warning people about pride, calling people to turn from pride. And afterwards, a woman came up and said, "Oh, Reverend, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for this tendency of pride. I've got to confess to you that I fell into sin with pride today. I spent an hour before I came here looking in the mirror, admiring my beauty. I'm so guilty of pride." And the preacher looked and said, "Oh, dear sister, that's not the sin of pride. That's the sin of imagination." And we've been just as guilty, folks. We are strong because of our systems, our weapons, our institutions. Not so. That's vain imaginations. Be proud of our Father, God, who shed His grace upon us. Now, how do we know that we're falling into pride? Whether individually or nationally, by prayerlessness. When a person stops praying, it's because he's full of pride. Pride basically is just take the middle letter of that word, I. I can do it. I can get through this day. I can handle this problem. I can raise my family. I can handle my occupation. I can do it, and I don't need God. I don't need to pray. If you and I are not praying, it is the epitome, the essence of pride. It means that we are saying, "We don't need you. We can do it ourselves. We can get through. We can make it." And this country, which once packed from coast to coast its churches on Wednesday nights with prayer meetings, now prayer meetings are virtually non-existent in churches today. In fact, it's not just a stoppage of prayer, but there is an outlawing of prayer in this country. Not only are we not praying, but our kids who were once able to pray in the classrooms cannot pray publicly. Pride. We can study our institutions and learn about our government, but we can't pray. It's pride. We are falling into the same sin of Sodom. Secondly, not only pride, but the second sin of Sodom was fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. When our country was first established, there was a great debate among our founding fathers about what the national animal symbol should be. Of course, the American bald eagle eventually won. But Benjamin Franklin argued vehemently for several days that the national symbol, the national animal, should be the turkey. He really felt the turkey should be our national animal, our symbol. That would have caused havoc with Thanksgiving, though. I mean, you can't eat your national symbol. And who's going to serve bald eagle on their tables, you know, for Thanksgiving? But, you know, I'm under the impression that our national bird should not be either the bald eagle or the turkey, but the vulture. Because that really is where our culture is at presently. Swooping in for more and more and more. Fullness of bread, but we have leanness of soul. It was Patrick Henry, our founding father, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." What do we say? Give me. Period. Just give me. The country owes me a living. The world owes me a living. I want more and more and more. And we have fullness of bread, but poverty of spirit. As the old sage once said, money can buy you a dog, but money can't make that dog wag its tail. And with our money, we have done mighty things. We can send a man to walk on the moon, but we cannot in this country walk through our parks safely. Something's wrong. Fullness of bread. That was the sin of Sodom. Why? In chapter 13, when Lot was first moving toward Sodom, deciding where he would live, it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the area of Sodom, that it was lush and very green and well watered. A great place for his cattle, but you know what? He didn't consider his kids. A great place for things, but he didn't consider what was really important, his family, his spirituality, and he ended up moving into Sodom. And the results, as you know, were tragedy and difficulty in his family. So too, we heap more and more upon ourselves, but are less and less happy. Fullness of bread. Also, not just fullness of bread and pride, but abundance of idleness was the third mark of Sodom. They had all kinds of time. They were a people who were living for and looking at leisure as being the reason for their existence. Abundance of idleness. Leisure, sports, hobbies, recreation. Did you know 30% of our gross national product, folks, is spent in leisure and in recreation today? In 1950, only 10% was spent for leisure, recreation, and luxury. Today it's 30%. Sociologists and social scientists are now talking about in the next 15 years, we will have a 20-hour work week. In my dad's generation, it was 60 hours. In our generation, we've seen a 40-hour. Now we're down to 35 and they're talking about a 20-hour. Man wanting more and more time off to pursue his leisure, his hobbies, his activities. Idleness. We are going on more vacations, but you know what's happening? Psychiatrists tell us their prime time when their clients come rushing in is two times during the year. At Christmas, and secondly, immediately after vacations in the summer, people come rushing in to plop on the psychiatrist's couch. Statistics verify it. Because what we don't need is vacation, we need vocation. You get away to try and get away from it all, but you know what happens? You take yourself with you and you end up miserable. Because you walk along the shore where you're camping or you sit in your hotel room at Disney World and you realize, man, I'm a jerk or my wife is an idiot or my kids are a mess. And you sit there and stew in your misery. Previous generations didn't have time to think about those kinds of things as much as we do, folks. We spend more and more on our pleasure, but we have less and less pleasure. Catch this. In 30 years, a number of social scientists are saying that if the economy continues as it has in the past eight, many, many people will have no work week at all. They are now talking about a workless society where 2% of the population with the aids of technology and computers will do work for the 98% of the rest of us, which will just receive checks from our government. So we can have more time to play tennis, to ski, to surf, to travel. We can get away and find ourselves. The problem is when people get away and find themselves, they hate what they find. Our generation has said, find yourself in the 60s. Improve yourself in the 70s. But Jesus says, die to self in every age. Forget yourself. Idleness. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. You know that's true. People get into trouble when they're too idle. Too introspective. Fall into temptations. Depressions. Sodom. Pride. Sodom. Fullness of bread. Sodom. Abundance of idleness. No need to work anymore, to keep busy, to keep engaged. And I'm not opposed to leisure or recreation at all, but only to what man is doing with his leisure time and how recreation has become his god. People don't have time to pray or study or serve because they're too busy pursuing their hobbies. That ought not to be. It's the sin of Sodom. And fourthly, the fourth sin of Sodom that led to its destruction. She did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Driving her flashy cars, building her fancy homes, vacationing and recreating, she had no time for those that were poor and needy. She didn't strengthen the hand. It doesn't say here in the Hebrew to give a handout to the poor and the needy. The idea here in the language is beautiful. It means to come alongside and grab the hand of the poor and the needy and strengthen their hand. Help them to succeed. Invest yourself in them. Care about them. Not just give handouts to them. That is often not what people need. But rather to come alongside of them and take your hand and place it on theirs and say, this is the way to hold a hoe. This is the way to hit a nail. This is the way to box groceries. You come alongside and you say, let me help you find work, and let me help you learn how to properly expend energy. Let me assist you that you might not stay in your need and poverty unnecessarily. That's the message. Sodom had no time to strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Why? Their bellies were being filled with bread. Their time was being spent with idleness. No compassion. No commitment to those that were hurting. And so it manifested itself finally as this society crumbled because of these four sins according to God's analysis. The final manifestation was perversion. Not just secret sinning, but open flaunting of sin. Rebellion. It's interesting to me that in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul takes the same idea, the same message, and says that really, when men knew God, they were not thankful, neither acknowledged Him as God, but they turned to themselves and developed their own systems. And it finally manifested itself as they went down, down, down into perversion. Men burning in their hearts with lust towards men and women towards women. And God in Romans 1, through Paul the Apostle, said that is the final stop on the slide down in depravity. That's as low as a society can go. And we're there, folks. Because we have committed these four sins, it is showing up now in a haughtiness and a perversion. America, America, God has indeed shed His grace upon thee. But we waved the flag and took pride in our military. We got our economy so pumped up and hot that we can buy all kinds of things. Fullness of bread, and we used our free time to pursue idle pleasures, caring not for the poor. We are following the same path of Sodom. And judgment will fall on America just as sure as it did on Jerusalem, who was following the same sins of Sodom. God is not a respecter of nations. I want you to understand this, folks. God is not an American. Contrary to the vibe of today, He is just as much a Canadian, a Mexican, a Nicaraguan, an Afghan, a Russian, a Chinese, as He is an American. He looks at this planet and sees His children, regardless of what system of government they have, what kind of economic structure they set up. And His concern is that His kids walk in rightness, in love, in truth, in holiness, like Him. And if they don't, in His love, He will judge that society who walks in pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and lack of concern, flaunting its perversion. Well, you say, this is a nice 4th of July message. Thank you. I'm ready for the weekend. Listen. The solution is simple. The problem isn't the nation, folks. For a better America, we need better Americans. A nation doesn't have a problem. It's individuals in that nation that have the problem. It's individual people that are following these sins. It's individual people that need to turn our backs on these things and turn towards God once again. It's people. You've heard the saying 1,000 times. You're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. And I suggest to you that we in the Applegate Fellowship, that we as the church, and I believe the church is the only reason why judgment has not fallen on this country. We have influenced this country rightly. We have been salt. We have been light. And yet the very thing which has made this country great is being attacked by our own government. Incredible. But the church is the key, for God declared long ago, if My people, which are called by My name, will turn away from their evil trips and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. What are we to do this 4th of July weekend? Yes, celebrate. Sure, scarf down dogs. Throw up some sparklers. You thought I was going to say throw up the hot dogs. No. Throw up the sparklers. Have fun with family and friends. Celebrate. But take time to pray. And say, Lord, are these things in my life? Are hobbies more important? Is my vocation and job more important? What's going on in me, Lord? Was there once a time when I loved you more and walked with you more closely and had my priorities to you and your kingdom, and now those things have slid away because of fullness of bread or other pursuits? Lord, am I part of the problem? And Lord, I take seriously the possibility of being part of the solution. I will pray, Lord, on this 4th of July weekend that you will forgive us and renew us and heal us. Hey, that's when spiritual fireworks go off. That's when there's a celebration in heaven when God's people say, we're sick of our pride, we need to pray. Would you consider that, you who know the Lord? Would you evaluate where you're at in light of these sins of Sodom? Would you confess if you're in error in any of these 4 points? Would you repent? Would you take time to call upon the Lord that once again this country might see where we have erred and turn away? Would you consider joining us tonight, you that can? We're going to take 1 hour and we're going to pray for our country. Special meeting tonight. We'll meet in the sanctuary, and for you that can, join with us. We're going to pray for our country that these sins might be revealed and repented of in our lives personally, in our church corporately, in our country nationally. Lord, deal with us. We're going to turn away from these things, Lord. And God will bless America. And He will shed His grace upon us. That's my prayer. That's our message. Let's bow our heads. It's so easy for us, Father, to look in the papers, to watch the news, and to be indicting others or disgusted with others. But I wonder, Father, how much of these things are in my life, in our lives. And on this 4th of July, Father, we thank you that you are a God who is full of mercy. That you are a Father ready to receive those who will turn to you and humble themselves before you. As your people, Father, understanding your heart as revealed in your word, we determine to do that today. Cleanse us, Father. Forgive us where we have had these things influencing our lives. And as a country, we have seen the pattern work itself out once again. Haughtiness and abominations. And I'm sorry, Father. We apologize for our wickedness, for our wrongness. We apologize, Father, for our lack of praying, our lack of caring. And we see people getting beat up and hurt, wiped out and destroyed. Is it because, Lord, we have failed to do the things that you've invited us to? Today we consider these words, Lord, and pray now that your Holy Spirit might make application, that on this 4th of July weekend we might be better people and thus influence this nation in a better way. You've been so good to us, Father, providing for our needs, seeing us through difficult times, protecting and preserving, standing with us, loving on us. Lord, you've been good, and we bless you and thank you. And now this day, we don't take it for granted, but we say, thank you, Father. We do love you. We acknowledge your blessings. We thank you. And we desire, Lord, to walk in a way that's pleasing to you and is a way that would positively influence those in our community, those in this country. So please be with us, Lord, and make these things real to us. And may we not forget the things which you're speaking to our hearts about. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen.